Good morning, and welcome to Zion. This is our first Sunday of Lent, and we begin the walk with Jesus, the 40 days walk with Jesus till Easter. So good to see you here. If you're a visitor, we just invite you to take the visitor card in front of you and fill that out. You can place it in the offering and let us know that you've been here with us. If you would please stand and greet one another and come forward if you have an announcement, please.
Good morning. Our community is facing a crisis. Fear is spreading quickly among our Latino friends and neighbors. People who work and otherwise obey the law are getting picked up by enforcement officers on their way to work. No matter what our political views are, the Bible calls us to love our neighbor, uphold the cause of the oppressed, and to defend the defenseless. To many of you, this mission is nothing new, but as fear in the community is growing, Zion is seeking out our role and how we can be the most effective in this crisis. The situation seems to be changing daily, and so must our strategy. I have been asked to find a handful of people who are ready to get to work on this issue right away. I guess we could call it an immigration concern or immigrant concerns committee. Will help figure out how Zion can be of the most service to our community. It will be up to this group to follow legal and political developments and inform church leadership. We will put our heads together with Bridging Cultures and other local organizations, and we will send representatives from our church to other immigrant justice groups, and we'll report back to Zion leadership. We will also be keeping the congregation at large informed of developments and volunteer opportunities. I believe there's a real opportunity for action here, and I'm excited to get to work. I am no expert in this area by any means, but I think we can all learn together as we go. If you are able to lend a little of your time and ideas. So I'm Anna Park, and talk to me after church for more details. Thank you.
On a real similar note, at the Jubilee Food Pantry, as many of you know, we started an initiative to help children of undocumented parents receive passports so that if their parents are deported, the children can be reunited with the parents. One way you can tell if something that you're trying to do as far as ministry goes, if it's something that is needed, is the response. And as something as touchy as asking someone, or at least receiving information that someone may be undocumented, it's kind of touchy. Folks don't really, a lot of times, want to talk about it. They'll talk about maybe their friends or family members that they know, but a lot of folks don't want to talk about how they may be undocumented. So in the process, we ended up getting 36 children last Tuesday that applied to start the process with the Jubilee Food Pantry. We've been working closely with Bridging Cultures. We've had Wendell come out and speak, as well as Yana Diaz. And so we're trying to work together with these different organizations. But currently, we obviously don't have that amount of funds. We're sponsoring each child. We're sponsoring $50 towards the passport. And if you were here a few weeks ago when we talked about immigration issues, you know that doesn't fully cover a passport. It does cover a passport identification card, which is a different thing, but we can get into details in another conversation if you have thoughts or ideas. But I'm here to ask you if you are interested in supporting these families and moving through the process of receiving a passport. You can come and talk to us about how to do so. Again, we're not a nonprofit. We're just a family that works out of our home. And so you have to trust me that when you give me $50, that I'm actually going to do something like that with it. But if you don't trust me, and it's okay if you don't, you can also send that money to Grace Chapel, which is one of our covenant congregations, and just put the Jubilee Food Pantry in the memo, and that will be tax deductible, and the money will still come to me. And, but you'll at least have a tax receipt, I guess. So, anyways, anything else, Randy?
Any questions from the family?
Yeah, and this is an ongoing thing. On Tuesday, we're probably going to have a lot more folks come and sign up. We put people on a waiting list, knowing that we will get a response financially from folks. We are trusting that the Lord will speak to people and that we will be able to fundraise that kind of support. And it's an ongoing thing. We're probably going to be filling out passports for a long time. And if you're someone who wants to get involved in other ways other than financially, we could always use help doing those kinds of things, filling out passports. And if you're nervous about the Spanish language issue, both their birth certificate and the passport information is in English. So you're basically making sure that the same information that's on their birth certificates are on the passports correctly. And so that's, anyone can fill out that paperwork if there's attention to detail. Yes, ma'am.
Maybe just when they show us the passport card, that's when we have a little party and hand them the
Yeah, so when folks complete, we're asking that they have their own passport photos taken and that folks go and get the passports done themselves. And then when they show up with the passports completed for their child and they've filled out all the correct paperwork through us, then we will give them like a voucher for the $50, basically. So it's a process that they have to go through. They have to show the initiative of completing the passport, and then we reimburse them basically up to $50. So if there's any questions or anything else, you can come talk to myself or Serenity. Thanks.
Our Lent visuals this morning, as you can see in front of me, is a dead branch and a very rustic cross, thanks to Ken Kaufman. But I want us to focus and think about death as we are on this journey of 40 days with Jesus, and also the light that represents joy, faith, and hope, as we know and anticipate Easter morning and Christ's resurrection. The 40 days of Lent are patterned after the time Jesus spent in the wilderness at the very beginning of his ministry. For Jesus, this was a time of intense prayer and fasting, facing great temptation and resisting the devil with the help of Scripture and the Holy Spirit. The gospel writers saw this experience as preparation for Jesus' 3 years of ministry. Sometimes, in order to grow, we have to take away something that we're used to. We have to force ourselves into a place where we struggle a bit and have to learn to rely on God. This time is Lent, a time of repentance and fasting. When we fast, we join Jesus in the wilderness. We put ourselves in a place where God can finally get to us, a place where we are not all self-sufficient. We strip away some of the areas of strength that we rely on just a little too much, and we let God in. I like this saying, we let God mess with us. We invite God to use our weakness to teach us where we need to build strength. It's an important aspect of the spiritual journey, and it is the real focus of Lent. So I hope you can embrace Lent with this kind of going inward and looking inside and reflecting on what we think about and rethink who we are. We have lessons to learn, but you won't learn them by watching TV 5 hours a day. We have deep hungers to explore. If we keep stuffing ourselves with food every 4 hours, that might be hard to do. We have deep longings that we will never face unless we sit alone in the dark and in silence, and we get in touch with our soul. Lent is a good excuse to step back and rethink how we think and live. In a world of instant gratification, it's a chance to practice delayed gratification, to fast, so that we can truly appreciate the blessings we have. It's an opportunity to give up something that is sucking the life out of us so that we can be filled with God, with life, and with love again. Would you pray with me? Lord, we meet you in this holy season. As we enter Lent, we need your presence to make it meaningful. And we invite you to mess with us. Heal what we have been and help us listen in these moments of stillness and worship to what we want to become. Recreate us and renew us as we journey with you these 40 days, that we might come to know the deep mystery of our faith. The deep mystery that we are loved far more than we deserve. Awaken us to the reality that you loved us enough to give us your beloved Son. We look to you for strength and guidance this morning, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please take your blue hymnals and turn to number 36. Hymn number 36, God of Our Strength. And please stand to join me.
Thank you.
Please take your hymnals, turn to 530. Let's have women sing on verse 2, women's voices only, 530. Please take your hymnal and turn to 691. We will read together. Almighty God, Spirit of purity and grace, whose dwelling is with the humble and contrite heart, hear your children's confession of sin and grant us mercy. For all that has been evil in our lives, for unholy thoughts and impure motives, for any scorn of goodness, trifling with truth and indifference to beauty, for being petty when we could have been gracious.
Forgive us, O God.
For lack of love toward you, whose love has never failed, for doubt in your providence, for acts of ingratitude, and for disobedience to visions we have been able to see.
Forgive us, O God.
For the wrong we have done to our neighbors, for silence in the face of war, for neglect of charity and failure in justice, for forgetfulness of others' pain, and for advantage taken of another's weakness.
Forgive us, O God.
For our faulty following of the Master, our slow faith in his power to save, our timid, hesitant answers to his call for service, our insensibility to the meaning of the cross, for all that mars our discipleship and makes it difficult for others to believe in him.
Forgive us, O God.
May God, who is almighty and merciful, forgive our sins, empower us to overcome temptation, and enable us to love as Jesus loved. Amen. If you will take your song in your bulletin, we're going to sing that together. And when we're done, please put the song into the hymnal. This is our Lent theme song in the next 6 weeks, so keep the song, put it in your blue hymnal. You will recognize the melody.
Thank you.
I'm going to invite Allie to come forward to read scripture with me. We will be reading together Romans 5, 18, and 19. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone.
Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will become righteous.
And Psalms 32, 1 through 5. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight.
Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty.
When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long.
Day and night your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat.
Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Would the children please come forward, and Frank Howard, please come forward. Come on down. Morning.
Is that on? Wow, you guys look good this morning. I'm going to need your help this morning, though. Here we go. Do you know what this morning is about? It's temptation. My dad used to tell me that temptation was taking the easy way out. So that'll help as I tell this story. Can you tell me what this is?
A chicken.
A chicken. I love chickens. Chickens do great things. Chicken eats bugs out of the garden, so your garden grows, and then they put the bugs and ants and all kinds of bugs, and then they put them back on the garden for fertilizer. That's really good. Do you know what else chickens do?
Laying.
That's it, right there. What is that?
Laying.
Okay, hey, before we go on, what kind of sound does a chicken make?
Rock,
rock, rock, rock. You know what? Can you help us? Everybody together for children's church. Let's make a chicken sound. Oh, I like that. You know, can I tell you guys something? Don't tell anybody this. Just keep this a secret. That sound right there makes me want to preach. You know why? Because is anybody 6 years old here? When I was 6 years old, I used to go out and preach to the chickens. But don't tell him because they'll call somebody. So that's eggs. Just like your mom? They make eggs. Okay, and how many eggs are in this basket right here? 12 eggs in a basket. This is my story about eggs. When I was 6 years old, I sometimes went out and had to collect the eggs. We had lots and lots of chickens, like 50 chickens sometimes. And we had these baskets we collected the eggs in. And in those baskets of eggs, you could put 12 eggs in each basket. They had a little cup there you could put the egg in. And we only brought in 12 eggs in each basket. And if there were more eggs, we had to bring the eggs in and then go back out and get the rest of the eggs. And there were 30 chicken doors, 30 nests. There were little doors. They could come up a ramp at night and sit in their nests and lay eggs. And we'd go out and collect the eggs. So one day I went out there with my little sister Jane. She was about 3 years old. Is there anybody here that's three? Are you three? Is there somebody here that's three? Well, that's pretty young. We went out, we got the eggs, and we went to each one of the doors. You were three? Are you four now? So can you imagine doing that when you're three? You're four? Lots of 4 years. Five. I'm 56. This is 50 years. So anyway, me and my sister, we collected all these eggs. And pretty soon I had 24 eggs in the basket, but I only had three more doors to open to get the rest of the eggs. And so what do you think I did? I was really tempted to open them, but I was afraid if I saw the eggs in there, I'd be tempted to take them in. But I was supposed to take in the 24 eggs and give them to my mom, and she'd put them in the...
Maybe the chihuahua is Blake.
Eggs, you're a step ahead of me, dude, because I did open the door. And I looked in the first door, and there weren't any more eggs, and I thought, it's my lucky day, I only have to make one trip. And I opened the second door... Two eggs, and I opened the third door and no eggs, and I thought, I better just take the eggs in, but I was tempted to take the eggs in. So you know what I decided to do? Yeah, I put them on top of the basket, and I set my sister down, and I set the eggs down. Then we had to jump off this little platform. I jumped off the platform, and I set my sister down, and I grabbed the two baskets of eggs, and I turned to go into the house, and guess what happened? Two of those eggs jumped right out of the basket. I don't know how, but they jumped out and they hit the concrete floor and they broke. And I don't know if my cat heard the eggs or not, but the cat came around the corner. We had this cat named Phineas Fogbottom, and it comes around the corner and it starts eating the eggs. And I thought, okay, this is going to work out okay because the cat's eating the eggs. And I thought, if I pick up the shells and throw them out into the cow pasture, nobody will ever know that I broke the egg. So I was tempted to do that. So you know what I did? I collected up the shells and threw them out in the cow pasture. And I turned around, and guess who was standing there? My dad. It was worse. Mom might have been okay, but it was my dad. And my
did he
what? So my dad looked at me, and my dad always did the same thing when I was in trouble, which was quite a bit. He always looked at me and he said, "What happened here? What happened here?" And I looked at my cat eating the eggs, and I looked at my sister holding the basket, and I was really tempted to say, "Well, Jane dropped two eggs," but I knew that wouldn't work because I'd get in trouble for her carrying the baskets. So I looked at him and I told him, "Dad, two eggs jumped right out of the basket." And he looked at me and said, "That's strange. Two more eggs jumped right in." And I looked at him and I thought, oh, that's because there's 24 eggs in the basket. So I kind of hung my head and I said, "Well, Dad, I put two extra eggs on top of the basket." And he said, "When did we start doing that?" So I just kind of hung my head, and then he said, "Well, I hope you enjoy giving your breakfast to the cats." So that's that story. But everybody's tempted sometime, and you're tempted to take the easy way. I want to tell you a really quick story. Even Jesus, you guys have learned about Jesus, right? Even Jesus was tempted sometimes. There was this one time when his father gave him a really hard job. His job wasn't to collect eggs. His dad wanted him to collect people. And he had a very specific way to do this job. And so Jesus went out to a real quiet place to talk to his dad about how to do the job. And when he was tired and he was hungry, another guy came out. This guy was called the Prince of the Earth, and he was kind of a shady dude. And he told Jesus there might be an easier way to do the job. Here's the easy way out. If you worship me, then I'll give all the people to you. Hi, you're late to the party. So he said, but Jesus looked at him and said, "My dad said there's a certain way I have to do this, and I'm supposed to love God only and worship him only." So even though Jesus was tempted, he still did the right thing. Okay? So before we go back with your parents, let's pray, okay? Jesus, help us to do the right thing all the time, to be obedient to the Father, even when it's the hard way. Amen.
going to be reading from Hebrews 12. If you want to read along with me, it's in the bulletin. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
We will be hearing that passage again through the Lenten season. It is something of our focus verse during these next 40 days. And Frank, thank you for that children's story. And if the chickens heard any of the kinds of messages that we've heard from you already, those chickens got really good messages. And I hope that the rest of us get to hear more too. Thank you. So you may be wondering, just what does the joy set before him have to do with the somber, serious, reflective, sacrificial, penitential season of Lent? Traditionally, the season of Lent is a way of identifying with the last journey of Jesus to Jerusalem, where we read in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, that when the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face to Jerusalem and to all the terrible things that awaited him there. And so the tone, the nature of this penitential season logically is serious, strenuous, somber, and sacrificial. But Hebrews 12 tells us that Jesus did not go to Jerusalem to take on there the shame, the suffering, and the sacrifice just for the sake of the same shame, the suffering, and the sacrifice themselves. That would be sick. There are no points to be gained by God just for enduring suffering, shame, and sacrifice for their own sake. I mean, you could say bank robbers and drug runners take on a lot of shame and suffering and sacrifice for their work, and that, if they're arrested, that doesn't gain them time off from prison. What counts to God is what it is that we desire most and what it is that we delight in most, despite what we might have to suffer and sacrifice to achieve it or receive it. One desire and delight which Jesus anticipated and sought was his coming reunion and return to his heavenly Father. And yes, that reunion and return would require his passage from this life through a shameful, painful death. But compared to that joy he anticipated, no earthly cost in suffering, shame, and sacrifice would be too great. And related to that was also the joy that Jesus anticipated in his coming resurrection after the cross. And that resurrection would mean vindication of his life, of his teachings, of his ministry, in spite of all the blaming and shaming and violence from others that he received for them. This resurrection victory would also show forth the honor and the glory, the power of his heavenly Father. So the coming resurrection, the honor of that and the vindication to his Father and to his self, excuse me, that was also another joy set before him. And that's why I recommend us thinking of the Lenten journey in time, not so much as a journey to the cross, as we often do, but as a journey toward the empty tomb. And so our Lenten theme this year, the road to resurrection, with Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3, as our passage for meditation and also for memorization. Hopefully at the end of this season we can all say it by memory. For if Jesus had only come to die on the cross for our sins, neither his life nor his resurrection would be all that important or even necessary. And yes, he did come to die for our sins, but as part of the bigger picture of his coming to triumph over all the evils that estrange us and alienate us from God, from each other, from creation and our true selves. So a third joy that I believe Jesus anticipated, which drew him forth in desire and in delight, was the saving, healing, transforming effect of his faithfulness through death would have on creation, beginning with us. The effect of his faithfulness all the way to death on us who are the first fruits of that new creation. And the recreation then of humanity through the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus was central to that joy set before him. And that includes the timeless and eternal communion that this new humanity will have, an intimate spiritual union forever with Jesus. In other words, that what that means is that you and I can actually count ourselves as very central to that joy set before Jesus. That joy set before Jesus is you and me. That joy for which he endured the cross and despised, discounted the shame. So you and me and everyone else that we see in this sanctuary, or that we see at the school, at the grocery store, on the roads or the highways, is that delight set before Jesus. A creation in whom the Creator delights. As Psalm 104 verse 31 says, "May the Lord rejoice in all his works." So Jesus came as the expression of God's desire for us and God's delight in us. And that's how I would even define joy, especially the joy set before Jesus. That it's like when we experience the delight of God's delight in us. It's like babies learning to smile and to laugh because their parents are focused in on them in laughter and delight and joy in them. But I don't have to tell you that we live in angry, angsty, anxious times. There's a whole lot of shaking and quaking going on today in the very foundations of society, family, democracy, the rule of law. And we can escape for brief moments from all this anger, angst, and anxiety around us into any one of a million different options for entertainment and amusement. And they have their point, they have their place to a point, but compared to the joy set before Jesus and the joy set before us, after a while those are just cheap and tawdry counterfeits. Let's don't mistake this joy set before Jesus for just amusement or entertainment. The resurrection victory of Christ in his now empty tomb guarantees that endless and unmediated joy is our destiny. And yet I'm afraid that we Christians are often known much more for being angry, fearful, and hostile at the world, and at changes in the world that run counter to our values, changes which erode the traditionally privileged place that the church has in the Western world. And Christians who are angry like that all the time, they just make me so mad. I can't stand thinking about how miserable those people make. Just kidding. To be fair, it's the angry, hostile, reactionary Christians who make the evening news. But this critique applies equally across the board wherever we fall on the political or theological spectrum. Today's culture warriors of the left or the right, liberal or conservative, progressive or traditional, tend to come across, at least in the news, as angry, angsty, and anxious at each other, and at a world that seems to be spinning out of the control of either group, that's making nobody happy. And yes, there is much to be concerned about. And yet both sides of the culture wars and the theological divides strike me as being more alike than different, because both sides seem to think that it is our duty, it's within our power to grab society's levers of power and bend the arc of history into our preferred direction. And we could do this if only those people would not fight us. If only those people would get out of our way. Or maybe it would happen, except we're just not trying hard enough and therefore not miserable enough. About 100 years ago, the British author G.K. Chesterton was asked to contribute an essay for a series that was running in a London newspaper on the theme, "What's Wrong with the World?" And other contributors to this newspaper series wrote lengthy essays about what's wrong with the economy, what's wrong with the monarchy, what's wrong with the government, what's wrong with the culture, what's wrong with the church, the social services, with education and more, and how we can fix them. And they all agreed at this, on this point at least, that those people were responsible for all that's wrong with the world. And I'm sure there was much that they said that was true and valuable. But something tells me, don't read essays like that just around before bedtime. Not if you want to have a peaceful night's rest. Chesterton, a devout Roman Catholic, wrote the shortest essay in response to that question, to answer the question, what's wrong with the world? And I have memorized it word for word. I can deliver the answer to you right now. Are you ready? Chesterton's answer to the question of what's wrong with the world was simply, I am. That's it. As in, so if you want to know what's wrong with the world, feel free to start with me. Unless that sounds like masochistic self-loathing, Chesterton was known as a man of great humor, humility, and even joy. And that two-word essay of his was a perfect example of his playful, childlike wit. He was also known for engaging in public debates with well-known atheists and Marxists and philosophers and others with axes to grind against his Christian faith. But he always did so graciously, respectfully, with humor, never with the cruel, cutting, caustic humor, however much his opponents sometimes tried to provoke him with that. The target of his own gentle, playful witticism and humor was most often himself. And while Chesterton's logic and his way with words could sometimes demolish his opponents' positions, he never failed to delight in them as persons. After the debates, he would take his debate opponent out for dinner somewhere at his own expense. And most of these people came to count Chesterton as their personal friend, even if they never came to agree with him. And that had to do with one of Chesterton's favorite sayings. He often said, "Angels can fly because they take themselves so lightly." Angels can fly because they take themselves so lightly. He knew that the doorway to joy is not found in our highest dudgeons, but in our lowest humility. So if we ever get angry and angsty and anxious about saving the world now, and we are ever sure that we know just how to do it, and we are so sure that we could do it if only those people would get out of our way, let me say, rejoice. Because we're all wrong. Or at least, we're probably all nearly as wrong as we are right. Truth counts, of course. There's no excuse for alternative facts. But God's truth is infinitely bigger than any one of us. So none of us has a monopoly on the whole truth. And nor are we responsible to save the world and build the kingdom of God. Why else did we need a Savior except that we can't save ourselves? We're only called to look to Jesus and to follow him as he recreates the world. And that's what the author of Hebrews was telling his audience and us. As one Jewish Christian, the author writing to other Jewish Christians, he was concerned about the long-term effects of the growing prejudice and persecution, discrimination and rejection of those Jews who believed in Jesus by other Jews in their families, their communities, and their synagogues. Now, so that I don't sound anti-Semitic, let me remind us that At that time, the persecution of Gentile Christians by other Gentiles was even worse and was getting even more terrible. Now, it's one thing to face a sudden, dramatic eruption of outright violent hostility, like those Christians who were thrown to the lions in the Roman Colosseum. It's another thing to face a constant, steady, unending drip, drip, drip of tension, disdain, contempt, suspicion, cold shoulders, eyes averted, backs turned towards you, while you and their values drift ever further apart. And that's what the audience of Hebrews 12 was facing. And then when, as that happens, it's easy to just stew in resentment and get continually ever more edgy and reactive and paranoid. Or just as likely, it's easy to then just internalize the way that the mainstream society looks at you and try hard to keep the peace and fit in with a wider society, whatever the cost, constantly cutting off little bits and pieces of your faith that the wider world finds objectionable. But you know, no one's ever satisfied with those sacrifices. And then your faith and your joy slowly die the death of a thousand little compromises. Until one day you or your children wake up and ask, what's even the point of being Christian? You could try to forestall that decline into depression and irrelevance by today's fashionable posture of outrage and hostility toward others, haranguing people for their injustice or their unbelief. But you know, that's just another way to let the world be our puppet master and pull our strings. The writer of the letter of Hebrews does not say, look at how bad the world has become. He doesn't say, look at how bad those people are. He says, look to Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorned its shame. And for his faithfulness to his true and lasting joy, Jesus is now seated on the right hand of the Father. Look to Jesus, who followed his joy, his desire, his delight, whatever the cost. And by looking to him, find in him our joy as well. So if we need something yet to fast from this Lenten season, how about fasting from or gorging on the anxious, angry, angsty us versus them daily, nonstop media diet of outrage over the powerful or over their protesters, over the left, over the right, especially if it's only feeding an addiction to fear and resentment, especially if it's only helping us justify ourselves by comparing ourselves favorably to others. It's important, yes, to stay informed, but it's another thing to stay constantly in turmoil, compulsively feeding over and over again a need for nonstop agitation and outrage. Does it sound like I've been listening to talk radio? Of course, we must never come to apathy nor acceptance of evil. It's not like there's nothing to feel grief or outrage about. Thank God if we still have a moral and spiritual sensitivity. Thank God if we've not grown numb to the difference between good and evil. But constant, angry, angsty, outrage and animosity will not sustain our mission and our ministry. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Just before his arrest and death, Jesus told his disciples, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, he added, because I have a surefire plan by which you will be able to overcome the world and fix it all in shape by next Tuesday. Whoops, that was a new reverse standard version. Actually, he said, be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. And in a culture that would enslave us to fear and the paralysis of despair, whether the left or the right, maybe the most powerful, subversive act of resistance that we can ever undertake in this world at this time is to rejoice, or at least be open to joy. The joy that was set before Jesus and the joy set before us. Instead of feeding and feeling a constant state of agitation, that might make us feel alive for a moment, like what drugs or violent horror flicks supposedly do for a moment. But joy is the energy of life, even simply being open to it. And if we fast from anything else this season, like chocolate or meat or sweets or TV or comic books or whatever, let's not focus just on the sacrifice or the suffering alone as though that's earning anything from God. Think rather in terms of opening up space, making space in our lives for the joy that God would give us. Or think in terms of the joy of giving to others, the value of whatever it is that we surrender, and the joy that that would give to others. For example, if you're fasting from, say, that double tall mocha latte espresso that you get every day on the way into work, if you're fasting from that, think about the wonderful joy of the value of that being given to Mennonite Central Committee work with refugees or to the local food bank. By putting a stop to what we call our jollies, sometimes we open up room for joy. The importance of such joy was not lost on the residents of a refugee camp in Guatemala some years back. Now, these refugees had originally fled the civil war in El Salvador in the 1980s, and they settled in Honduras. But after a year or two, the government of Honduras pushed them out, and they had to start their lives and their community over again in Guatemala. The Mennonite Central Committee placed a worker from North America with them to help them organize their lives and their communities and find ways to meet their needs. And when this worker asked them what she could do for them, one of the things that they asked her, maybe the first thing they asked her was, would you join our fiesta committee? A fiesta committee? What's that, she asked. That's a committee that plans fiestas. You know, parties and celebrations with food and music, dances, games, skits, and friendly competition. A fiesta committee? When they had just suffered another major displacement and things in their new camp are still so desperate and shaky, just getting them off the ground. Shouldn't we be organizing, first of all, a clinic, a school, a food shelf, a legal clinic, a sanitation system, and a counseling center? What, with all the trauma that everyone has just gone through? Yes, they said, we must have all those things, and we shall. And we appreciate how strenuously and seriously and how capably you're working for us to do those things. But if you cannot rejoice and celebrate with us, then you'll never really get to know us, nor to touch our deepest needs. Now, those endangered, struggling refugees were not all that different from the people to whom the writer of Hebrews wrote and said, look to Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, discounted its shame. Consider him who endured such opposition from evildoers so that you do not lose heart. For whatever happens, we will still have God and each other. And if that MCC worker's experience is like that of many of us who have also lived and worked among people who know that really they don't have anything more than God and each other, I expect that those people's joy was contagious and that they gave her at least as much joy, if not more, than she gave them. We never know when life or death will reduce us to those two eternal, unshakable joys, God and each other. We only know that life and death will do so. And then we'll find they're all we need. So I invite us then, another thing we can do for Lent is to look into the mirror every morning and say to the person you see that I am, or you are, the joy set before Jesus, for whom he endured the cross, scorned the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, where the Bible says that I too will be seated with him. And how about fasting from our shyness, or is it just me? How about fasting from our shyness and saying that sometimes to other people too? You never know, that could start a contagious epidemic of joy, even in times like these. Amen.
Please take your blue hymnal. Let's sing together 580, 580, My Life Flows On. The deep. 580.
My life flows on.
Ushers, please come forward for our morning offering. Let's pray together.
Lord God, with thankful hearts we bring our gifts. May our many resources enrich and renew the church. And may we share and live the good news today and every day. Amen.
Thank you.
Well, one of the joys for me this morning is seeing Faye Schwarzenderber with us again, and anticipating hearing what Faye has to share with us about the work of Maranatha Ministries with the Kota people this winter. We prayed for her several times. Faye, we're looking forward to the report.
It is good to be here. It's almost 6 months since I left, and I'm here for a short time because I am going back for 1 month to Mexico. Most of the time that I was gone, I was in my trailer house at the campground near my daughter's in La Paz. But for 1 month, I flew to the mainland to go with Servando to Santa Teresa. We drove a 2008 Nissan four-door pickup that had been purchased for the project Good News for Every Kora Village. While I was there in Santa Teresa, I visited homes, I visited the church, and there were 12 people, youth and adults, baptized during that time. I also helped prepare a team of volunteers that would be going out after the first of the year to the new unreached villages. On January 9, Servando and five other Kora people went to the neighboring village of Linda Vista, where they set up camp and for 4 weeks evangelized the community. They gave out Gospels, New Testaments, showed the movie films of the life of Christ. They were warmly received, and only a few of the people said they were not interested. The team, Servando and the team, will never be the same. They found out that they could do it, all of them being chorus. They have already chosen the next village where they would be going after they return to Linda Vista to do follow-up work. The continuation of the project is dependent on everyone's prayers and offerings. The team number two is still waiting the God's provision, but the cost is not only the original purchasing of the equipment, but an ongoing support of the teams as they go out to the villages for a month at a time. What a wonderful opportunity to make a difference in the eternal destiny of these core people. Thank you.
Thank you. And I love the names of some of the leaders, Abel and Servando, because he is serving God in the church. So when we pray for them, to remember those leaders and their outreach. Anything else, then? And all who are supporting them? Okay, 18 villages yet to be reached. Please join me in prayer for this ministry. Let's pray even now. Thank you, dear God, that we are part of a worldwide church, your body in this world, people of every tribe, tongue, and nation, including people of the Kora nation and tongue and tribe. We thank you for leaders like Abel and Servando from their own midst coming forward and carrying the message. We pray for these leaders and others whom they are raising up, and for the other villages that they are going to enter, that they might find those people of peace who will indeed open the door for further ministry. And bless all who are supporting them, such as Faye in her labors as well. Bless all and ourselves as we partner with them in any way, such as prayer. This we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Thank you. What other joys or testimonies can we bring to each other's attention for prayer today and this week? If you have any, please raise your hand where I can bring the mic. Well, I'd like to, while we're waiting, to share one that's been brought to my attention. Many of you, some of you knew John Schultz, who I think, let's see, who is Carrie Smucker's grandfather, right, who died on Friday. Many of us knew him, and let's keep that family in your prayers as well. Any other testimonies or cares or concerns to share? Well, if we have any that are simply on our hearts, we'll take time in our prayer for silence for you to lift them up. Please join me then in prayer. Lord, you and the new creation are the joy set ever before us to draw us forward in desire and delight on the road to resurrection, even through the tribulations of this world. Any losses in our lives or sacrifices of discipleship, Lord, pale compared to that joy. And even should the losses and the obstacles of our lives make joy seem like a distant memory or an impossible dream, sustain us with the promise of your word that joy comes in the morning. We thank you, dear Lord, for joys that we have known or shared, again, such as the ministry in Mexico, or any others that are in our hearts as we hear your Spirit bringing up words of gratitude and praise and thankfulness for anything in our lives this season, even the coming of spring. Hear our prayers of thankfulness. And Lord, bring that deep sustaining joy to sustain any of us burdened with cares, concerns for friends or family members, younger or older than ourselves, burdens of care for those who have wandered into danger, or for friends or family members who are targeted for reasons of race or religion or citizen status or any other reasons. Lord, hear us as we also lift these burdens for you on behalf of ourselves or others. And Lord, hear our prayers on behalf of the wider world church, our neighborhood churches, our partner churches, some of them facing fear at this time, but also for churches around the world facing poverty or oppression, persecution, war, such as our partners in southern Sudan. Lord, we are part of one body with them, and may our prayers and our efforts be used of you in your body to heal other parts that are suffering, because we are one kingdom with them, whose coming in fullness we pray for whenever we pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand and join us in the benediction. The days of Lent have begun. As you go, Jesus goes with you. Let him guide your every step. Go in peace.